The title of the message is Divided Worship. All right, after a lot of research and digging deep and analysis, no, really none of that's true. My wife figured it out. If you were here last week, you know I activated Siri and it started talking to me, and I just couldn't figure it out. And so all week long, well, as soon as I got home, my wife was like, yeah, you said Syria so many times because you were talking about the country that it thought you were saying, hey, Siri. Well, that figured it out right there. So I think I activated it. That was the test, by the way. You didn't even know that. But it didn't come up and start talking to me, so I think we're okay. I have changed that setting. So where we are today, you know, last week we talked about the idea that this is a group of people that God is speaking to through Hosea. He's a minor prophet, but yet has a major message. And we know this is toward right before we start seeing some of the judgments with the fall of Israel take place. Not going to get into a lot about Assyria today because I don't want to test this too much. But the point being is these were people that were for the most part religious. And I think that's something we kind of have to understand is all of this message that God is giving through Hosea is to people who if you were to walk up to and say in that day, do you believe in Yahweh? They said, absolutely. Are you in a right relationship with Yahweh? Yeah, absolutely I am. Do you believe that you worship Him in spirit and truth? Do you go to the temple and do all of the things that you're supposed to do? Are you a good follower of God? And they would all say, yeah, they are. But the reality is they weren't. And one of the things we talked about a couple of weeks ago is it came down to the fact that they were forgetting about God. Now, we covered that one a couple of weeks ago. We skipped, looked at Zechariah for a few minutes, and then came back last week to Hosea to pick back up on. And last week, what we learned was, yes, they had forgotten about God, but they also were now no longer trusting God. They were building safety nets of backup plans, plans A, B, and C. And I confessed last week that that's a real temptation to me. Because I'm wired that way. I like to have those backup plans, and so that's a struggle. Well, today we pick right back up, and in the same message where God is sort of scolding them for not having trust in Him, trusting His plan, willing to walk His path even when it's uncomfortable. And remember what these people are facing. They're being threatened by foreign countries. They're being threatened to be obliterated and sent out of their land. They're threatened in their religious beliefs. Now, probably none of those apply to us today. And so that lesson last week was the idea that we've got to stay steadfast and trust Him even when we don't understand all of the things that are going on. And sometimes we're in fear and suffering, anxiety, and the unknown. And then the next step of that is we can't compromise our worship. And that's where we get today. I called it divided worship, but it actually could be called distracted worship. And probably even more an accurate description would be that it's false worship. It's disingenuous worship. It's worship that is divided among other things. And while we may be holding on to God on one side, we're being distracted or trying to achieve things on the other side. And they were guilty of this. And my fear is today in some of our churches, we're as guilty of it as well. And so this morning, I want us to prayerfully walk into this passage. And I'm reading out a New Living Translation today, and I know the way the New Living phrases some of the words is alarming. You'll see this on the screen. I'll try to explain them away a little bit, but we got to understand, God is being very pointed. He is disgusted with the people and all that He has given them, all of the blessings He has shown them, and they still are tripping and stumbling and unable to just grasp the basics of God's presence. And so you'll see in this passage, He's frustrated. He could even be labeled an angry God in this passage. Let's pray and then we'll start reading together. Father, thank You this morning. Thank You, God, that we're able to come in the freedom of our country and worship You, to be able, Father, now to open up Your Word and to dive deep into it. And I pray, guide us as we do that. Pray for us as believers this morning that we come fully with a heart engaged to You, just looking for You to show us what it is that You're trying to teach us in this passage. What are we compromising as a walk with you? What are we doing in our worship that is distracting from our ability to see you? Where is our trust and our faith? What are the things that are not keeping us authentic and genuine in our worship of you? And Father, I want it to be clear, when we talk about worship, we're not talking about singing on Sunday morning starting at 10:30 a.m. Worship involves so many other aspects of our life. It can be prayer. It can be Bible reading. It can be meditation. It can be all kinds of things. But really, the essence of worship is we're putting you in your proper place, and we're being reminded of what desperate need we are of you. So help us as believers to anchor onto that and to have an openness to what it is you're showing us this morning. For the lost person, divided worship is confusing. They can't even, in my opinion, understand what worship is because they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. What they're experiencing is entertainment, good music, expressive worship, but they're not experiencing you and your presence in the way that we as believers do. So my prayer for them this morning, give them a hunger. Give them, Father, a thirsting to know you. And finally, today, to get settled their lostness by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, bless us as we read your word together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll start reading verse 13. This is where it really gets somewhat controversial in the very second line of verse 13. It starts this way. What sorrows await those who have deserted me? Now, I got to be honest. The Hebrew word here, let them die, is not accurate the way that New Living translated. It's actually give them over to their destruction. And the way that it's interpreted in the New Living is ultimately our sinful destruction always leads to death. Not necessarily physical death, but it can lead to a spiritual death. Now remember, he's talking to believers. So I don't think what he means here, if we use the word let them die or that phrase, that he is saying they're somehow going to lose their salvation. Got to argue that point. I don't believe that's what he's saying. What he is saying is they're going to suffer spiritual destruction. They're going to be spiritually dead, not losing their salvation, but they're going to be empty and void of the love of God because they've turned their back on God. That's what that means. And that shows the expressive anger that God is approaching the nation through Hosea. He picks up and he goes on to explain why he makes that extreme statement. For they have rebelled against me. I wanted to redeem them. Listen, if there's no other statement in this whole passage that you should underline, that one should be it. God wanted to save them. God wanted to save us. He doesn't want anyone to die without him. He wants all of us to be filled with his presence and the nature of worship, putting him in his proper place and us being guided by him. He wants all of those things. But the reason they don't happen is not because God is angry, not because God is mad at you. It doesn't happen because you turn your back on him and you reject him. Either from a lost person standpoint, and here's the dangerous part, even as a believer, as we know these people as New Testament believers, had turned their back on God. And that's what he's angry about. That's what he is saying to them. I wanted to read them, but they have told lies about me. Now that last statement, I'm not going to go deep into this. That's another message for another day. But there is a psychological thing that goes on when we're not in a right relationship with God. Just be honest about this. We try to justify our unfaithfulness by blaming it on somebody else, don't we? So now we're guilty of making up things. Well, you know, the church, I would go there, but those steps going up are too high. I'd go there, but I just don't like the speed in which that little short bald preacher preaches at. I'd go there, but I don't like that music. I don't like the color of the pews. I don't like the lighting. I can't see. I can't hear. And what we're now beginning to do is make up excuses for unfaithfulness. I would pray every day, but dadgummit, I'm in a job where I got to be there at 5 a.m., so when am I supposed to spend time with God? And so we now begin to lie to ourselves about why we're not faithful, and we're as guilty as God is charging the nation of Israel here when he says, they have begun to tell lies about me. And even worse, they believe those lies. And now that begins to become like a cancer and it spreads. What was meant to justify your unfaithfulness, now you're spreading to other people, and now you're helping them to justify their unfaithfulness. Do you know what Jesus says about that? It'd be better for you to be thrown off the local bridge with a huge millstone tied around your neck and suffer the consequences of that than what God will do to you when you're distracting His children. Man, if that doesn't zero in, then I don't know what else alarms us and wakens us up, in that what God is trying to say here is when we are divided in our worship, when we're not focused on Him, it now begins to make an impact among other people. And it may not be very far. Could be in your own home. Could be your kids. Could be people that you love. You've become a distraction to them. You've become an excuse for them not to believe or to be faithful or to do the things God is calling them to. What God is saying here is wake up. He goes on in verse 14, and we now begin to kind of see a little bit more of the descriptor of the state of the nation in their form of worship. This is our park verse today, or our parking verse. He goes on and he says this, they do not cry out to me with sincere hearts. You know what that means in the modern English? They don't worship me. They don't come in my presence with authenticity and genuineness. They come because they want to be seen. They come because they want to meet their friends. They come because it's a tradition that they've done. They come because they're trying to make a bargain with me. And if they believe that if they'll come and sit in a service for 30 minutes, then I'll give them something in return. They're not coming for the right reasons. They're not coming to cry out to me. They're coming to be entertained, to be passive and to be a spectator. He goes on, instead, they sit on their couches and wail. Now, we think that probably is a reference to some of the foreign religions and the fertility that was believed in some of these other religions. He goes on, this we know, this next statement is a direct reference to the foreign god of Baal, which commanded people to cut themselves. He says this, they cut themselves begging foreign gods for grain and new wine, and they turn away from me. Now, I don't know that any of us in this room are guilty of pursuing a fertility god or the god of Baal. We're not. Okay, let's be honest about that. But we are sometimes seeking other things. What did we say last week? We're building backup plans. Rather than wholesale trusting God for better or for worse, you can be like me sometimes and you build backup plans. Well, this just doesn't work out. If I don't like the way that looks, then I've already got A, B, C, and D lined up. It could be that we're using job, we're using hobbies, we're using sports, we're using relationships, family members as reasons that now become excuses to keep us from being able to be wholeheartedly engaged in our walk with God, and that is seen through genuine worship. If you look at any sort of study of the Christian faith, the most important thing that we do as believers absolutely starts with worship. And now it begins to incorporate other aspects of our faith. Bible reading, although I would argue that's part of worship. Praying, that's part of worship. Studying, that can be part of worship. Worship, and I've seen it this way, I didn't come up with this, but if you look at the Christian faith and the work of the church like a baseball diamond, okay, I know the Braves are getting ready to start spring training next week. And you have home plate, first base, second base, third base. Do you know what the center of the field is, the pitcher? The mound, as they call it? That's worship. In those analogies, because that's the central part. All of the other things flow from what happens on that mound. That means so much for us as believers to understand that it starts with worship. And I've already said it in my prayer, and I've given you this definition. This is my definition based on what I read in Scripture. Worship simply is this, putting God in His proper place. And you being reminded of how much in desperate need you are of Him. That comes not just in the time of singing and worship in this environment, but that comes when we read God's Word, when we pray, when we sit with someone in a hospital room, when we're desperate and we have no other options but to cry out to God. That's a form of worship because we're putting God where He belongs. These people weren't doing that anymore. They were coming to God for other things. It was tradition. It was expected. It's the heritage of their family. Their dad was a deacon. Their grandma had helped build the church. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons that they were coming, but it wasn't for an encounter with God. And what the Lord is saying here is essentially shame on you. Shame. You should be embarrassed. You should be broken because you're missing all of what I have for you when we have that encounter. He goes on, verse 15, I trained them and made them strong, yet now they plot evil against me, and that is the stirring of mischief and lies about God. God built them up. They were at one time strong, but now they're weak. Verse 16, last verse, and I got to get back into our main points here. They look everywhere except to the Most High. They are as useless as a crooked bow. Their leaders will be killed by their enemies because of their insolence toward me. Then the people of Egypt will laugh at them. And again, Egypt is just essentially, I believe they're referencing the Gentile world, the non-Yahweh Jewish world. And that's what that reference means. So I want to come back in, and three things that I'm going to say this morning that come right out of verse 14. We'll mark these or say these as three marks of true worship. How is it that we can make sure that we don't fall into distracted worship, false worship, disingenuous worship, or as we said in our title, divided worship? There are three things that now sort of come to the surface that we learn from Hosea's message that God gave him that he's given to the nation and he's giving to us today. You'll see these on the screen. The first one is this: true worship, or what we might say is undivided worship, is focused on God. Now that seems pretty elementary, but the people at this time that Hosea is writing this had missed that. They had forgotten that. It was focused on themselves. And the reference that we saw later in the passage, a little bit later in verse 14, what we find is the reference to foreign gods, right? And so this idea is that those worship styles were focused on actions, cutting themselves, practicing a fertility god order, of those types of things. So there was an expression in worship. And so because you do that, that made you look more holy in their religions. The nation of Israel had fallen the same way into that trap. Maybe not literally by cutting themselves, I don't know. Some were. Maybe some doing other things. But the real indictment is that they had now begun to bring other things in. And that had become their source. You know, a spectacle. They wanted it to be about themselves. They wanted it to be about a particular person or a particular leader or particular, you know, church building or something of that site or a particular belief. It became focused on something else other than God. And you might think, well, that won't happen today. It happens more than you realize. It does. It happens in churches today because we've become immune in some sense to the awesome nature of God's presence. We've gotten so used to it that it no longer stirs us anymore. We don't feel it. We don't sense it. We're not thankful for it. We're not gracious for the fact that God showed up. I love that new song that's out right now. Don't particularly care for the church that it came from, but I'm grateful. You've heard that Christian song. If not, go look on the internet. It's a great song. And it's like most modern worship. It's like seven words over and over and over again. But one of the main phrases is, I am grateful. And it's an expression of being grateful for God. I think we as modern believers have lost the gratefulness that we should have in the fact that a holy God shows up here every single morning that we come to worship. He shows up in your car. He's present when you need him, when you're praying, when you're studying his word. And we've lost that. We're just immune to it in some sense. And so what ends up happening is we get focused on other things. And it becomes a divided time. We're more focused on the fact that our sound wasn't great that day. Or the mic went out. Or the pastor's iPad. Doggone it, if he would just preach from a print Bible, that wouldn't happen. So I'm just going to tune him out the rest of the time. You now are allowing the enemy, do you see that? The enemy to distract you. and to keep you from being focused on God and what it is He wants you to hear this morning or tomorrow morning in your car when you're listening to the Bible when you're driving. I hope you're not reading it while you're driving, but there are those apps. We've talked about those. Or whatever way that you spend time with God, don't let something distract you. That's why we always talk about, and Jesus is a great illustration of this. He always drew away from the crowds in order to spend time privately with God. Why did He do that? To minimize the distractions. To keep Himself focused on what He needed to be focused on. I don't know how you do that. I know for me, I need that similar sort of withdrawal. Because as a pastor, no doubt, if I'm with other people or I'm sitting somewhere where there's a crowd, pretty quickly it's going to become a distraction of taking care of this or that. And I lose my time with the Lord. I lose that time of prayer. Or I now begin to get focused on something that I shouldn't be focused on. Listen, if we're going to experience true worship, we have got to be focused on God. And listen, don't take this as, well, I'm pretty focused on Him. Nope. This is a minute by minute, second by second struggle that we have when we're in times of worshiping or spending time with God, is that we're constantly being distracted. You can be focused on Him right now, but then something happens and we'll be distracted. And so it's always got to be this sort of juggling act. We got to make sure we're disciplined, but we got to stay focused. You know what I do when I'm sitting where you are? Now, I'm not just talking on Sunday morning, but any time that I'm trying to focus on the Lord, and a distraction comes, I just say, Lord, take that away. Don't let me look at it. Don't let me be focused on that. And let me just get back to focusing on You. And if it doesn't work, I do that again. And before long, whatever shiny object or squirrel that I was thinking about following gets washed away. And then God allows me to get right back. And then guess what? About 30 seconds later, something else comes up. Yeah, I got to check that email. Oh, my phone just went off and it's a Facebook message. I got to fix that. And all that is distractions the enemy is using to get you focused on something else. Number two is this. Not only is true worship about being focused on God, this is the key. Don't miss this one. True worship is transformational. Now God says that. I trained them in verse 15, by the way. I trained them and made them strong. Listen, when we're experiencing God in trueness of worship, in that bigger definition, right? And you could even use it in this setting here. When we're truly worshiping God, we are transformed. Not by a message, not by the drama of the band, not by an emotion that came over us. We are transformed because we encountered a holy, righteous God. And we were in His presence. And we knew that, and the sweetness of that now begins to change us. I mean, I hope that you have reference points in your life where you have felt that way. And so that it's easy for you to sort of evaluate. So, no, I'm not right there right now. I need to get back to that feeling. I know that. I mean, it's hard to explain it. It's better to experience it. And if you are confused by what I mean by that, believer, then pray wholeheartedly this week that God allows you to sense and feel His holy presence and worship or in some time with Him, so that now you know what that feels like, and that now becomes what you try to strive and achieve for every time you're in His presence. Making sure that you're wiping away all of the other things that are going on, not being focused on other things, but that you're letting God transform you. And listen, I think it's pretty clear what we find in this passage is that God wanted to redeem them. God wants to change you. He wants to transform you. He wants to create in you the image that He's had of you and what He wants you to be from the very beginning. And the only thing that keeps that from happening is you're not being faithful. You're not being focused enough. You're not putting away all of the distractions. You're allowing yourself to settle for less than what God wants for you. And so therefore, your transformation could be small or it may not be happening at all. It might have at one time, but it's not now. And you've sort of lied to yourself. Well, I just, you know, it's the current things going on. It's just a lot happening. I'm older now. I don't, you know, I just don't have that anymore. No. I think all that is you making excuses for the fact that you're not sensing God's presence anymore when He wants to make that clear to you. And let me make this absolutely, pristinely clear to everybody. God never goes anywhere. If you don't feel God is close to you, that's not His doing, that's yours doing. Always. Always. God never moves. He's always in the place we've always found Him. The problem is we try to get creative in how we try to discover Him again. And we lose the sense of that. Listen, God in our being in His presence and putting Him in the proper place, in that what we define as worship, is always transformational when that happens. It's true worship. They had lost that in this passage and what's going on in the nation of Israel at this time. Last thing is this. So let's review. We've said marks of true worship that we get out of verse 14 is, one, true worship is focused on God always. It's not focused on anything else. It's got to be on God. Number two, true worship is always transformational. We're always changed by it. Now, the measure of that change could be different for you than it is for me. I think maybe another term to help with the idea is the next point that we're going to get. And that is, number three is this, that true worship is lasting. I'll say it this way. Maybe that's hard to understand. It's memorable. We remember it. We remember being in the presence of God. I mean, I've shared a couple of things in my life where God has very vividly shown up. And by the way, neither one of those ever were in a worship service. It was always in my private time with Him. One, in the cab of a pickup truck on the way to drop off flowers on my wedding day to my soon-to-be wife. Well, now she is my wife. We've been married almost 35 years. But on that day, I was on my way to Sanford. We were getting married at Reed Chapel, and I had been staying downtown in a house that was rented by our family. And so I got up early to get to Sanford, to get to, I don't know, wherever the bride's room was at the chapel. And I had a bouquet of flowers. Now, I didn't come up with that myself. My mom encouraged me to do that. And so I was being obedient. So I took them there, and I was getting there early to put them there because that's the right thing to do. And I love her, and I wanted her to be surprised by that. But at the same time, there was that just going over in my mind. Lord, we're going to get married at 4 o'clock today. This is the right thing, right? I mean, I just need that answer. That she's heard this story, so, I mean, I just need that confirmation of confirmation. And I'll never forget, right there at the intersection of Green Springs and Lakeshore Drive, where that double lane is, I was parked in my old 1988 Mitsubishi pickup truck. Can you believe I remember that? And I'm sitting there, and it's as if God Himself sat in the cab next to me. Just never felt anything. It just overcame me to the point that I'm crying. I mean, here I am, a young man, and I'm sitting in the truck. And back then, you didn't have cell phones and CarPlay, so whoever was watching me probably was thinking, this guy's crazy. Now, if they knew I was going to get married that day, they probably would have been really worried about me. But it was joy. It was a presence of God that I had never felt, and that has become a marker for me. That only really one other time in my life have I felt that the same way. And I've told that story too when we moved to South Carolina. Now that doesn't mean that I don't feel Him every day. I do. And I'm striving to be where I can be so that I can feel His presence and that I can worship Him not in a divided sense, but worship Him with a whole heart, genuinely and authentically. But listen, I'm just settled for knowing that God is on His throne and He's letting me just sit near Him and be before Him. And sometimes I feel that presence. Sometimes I don't, but it's always because I'm distracted by something. It's always because I'm worried about something or I'm allowing something to sort of now take my attention away. Listen, I think what God is trying to help us understand out of this passage is that He has never gone anywhere. His desire is to spend time with us. He loves our worship. It's not performance. It doesn't matter the voice or the words we use when we pray or what it is that we read, whether we read fast or slow or reading through the Bible in one complete year or you take 10 years to read it. None of that matters. He just wants you to pursue Him. He wants you to seek Him. and soak up being in His presence, wanting to, as we've said, be transformed and changed and made new because of the things that He's doing. We talk about the need for revival and renewal in our country, and I've said this before. The only way that happens is when we start doing these kinds of things that we've talked about today. Putting God back in His place. Unapologetically pursuing Him authentically and genuinely. Making Him not just a name that we cry out to when we're in need of help or frustration, but the very essence and the center of everything that we strive to be and do is what God wants us to be and do. That He defines who we are. He defines what we do and how we do it. And that we're in a relationship with Him that is growing every single day, more today than it was last week, or 2 weeks ago, or a year ago. And next year, we'll be closer to Him than we are now, in experiencing things that we've never experienced before. All because God is working and changing and helping us to understand who and what it is that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. I think in some ways this is a difficult passage because in the passage itself there can be distractions. The fact that God tells them they can die. I mean, I think we've tried to explain that. The fact that You're angry, it seems, in this passage, that can become a distraction for someone who's never understood the judgment that You have brought into this world and will bring at the end of this world, I believe. But God, I think when we get down to the core essence of what it is here, this is Your invitation for us to experience You more. And You're using a moment as kind of an illustration for us to understand what happens when we don't do that. That we can be Christian and religious and holy in name only, but not in our hearts. And it's almost like we're living a lie. We're building a facade to sort of indicate to people that there's something that we are, but on the inside we're not. God, I pray, break all of those apart. For just a moment this morning, help us as believers and even lost people to see our lives the very way that You see them. And then out of that, that draws us to want to be different, to be changed, to be transformed, to experience You more, to seek out what it is that You have for us, and nothing else matters in that regard. To achieve success in You more so than anything else. Because while we might not like to call it divided worship, but it becomes that when we now begin to put other things aside You or in front of You. Now God, I don't know what decisions need to be made. Maybe some just need to come to the altar and pray. Others may need to rededicate their life and make a decision publicly. Maybe some want to join this church, be baptized. There may be some who've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. My prayer this morning, Father, is they'll walk forward. We'll get them connected with somebody that can share more deeply what that means. If they're at home watching this right now on our live stream, then they can call us. They can reach out to somebody that they know who is a believer and share with them what it is that they're wanting to do. And then my prayer is those people, get them connected. But whatever it is, Father, I pray, move and work in our lives today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?